all of you this morning, and it's you know today is Good Friday, and I don't know what's the traditional kind of a wish. I mean, Christmas, we know we can say Merry Christmas, isn't it? But then a Good Friday, what do you say? Merry Good Friday. What's so good about a Friday? But that's the reason why you're here today, to find out what's so good about this Friday, isn't it? I'm so glad that all of you could make it this morning. And it gives me also a special joy to introduce to you our speaker this morning, Mr. Thomas John. He comes to us with many years of pastoral experience and involvement in many mission work around the world. And he's also lecturing, teaching in many different Bible colleges. And this morning he's gonna bring us a special message. And the topic is Characters Before the Cross. And we'll be looking at two characters, Caiaphas and Pilate.
Morning, everyone. Shall I say, blessed Bad Friday? Maybe you need to do some research on why it's called Good Friday, yeah? Don't know whether there's something in the old English, Anglo-Saxon word, maybe. Because today is not a good day in a sense. Eh? It's a very bad day, right? In the history of Christianity, in the history of the doctrine of the atonement, Christ dying for us, it's a bad day, you know? Bad in the sense that, you know, all that Jesus went through, that has been displayed visually by great film producers in recent times, by Mel Gibson and others, about the goriness of what Jesus went through the last two weeks of his life, and then all that happened on the cross in the hands of the Roman soldiers, and the mocking, the despising, and so on. So it's a bad day. But you know, the thing about Christianity is, we say it's the good news. Actually, it's bad news, you know. Before it's good news. It's just like the surgeon. He says, okay, I will make you well. Or I'll try to make you well. But I have to put the knife into you. That's not good news. He said, after I put the knife into you, and I clear out all the tumors or whatever it is, then I patch you up. A few weeks later, you are well. So it is good news. Jesus died for us, went through all of that, suffered for us, went through so much pain and mockery and alienation and despising, rejected by his own disciples who ran away. Then finally, he rose again. And that's the good news. So we can say, the gospel is first bad news before it is good news. I mean, if you want to break it up, and let people know. So sometimes we can mislead where people don't have the background. They don't quite understand what we are talking about. Anyway, I wish you a good Bad Friday and a good Easter on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. All across the world this morning, millions, maybe even billions, up to 1 billion people will say this as part of their worship service. I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's called the Creed. It was written around 300 AD. It's called the Nicene Creed. N-I-C-E-N-E. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and on earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Now comes the ignominious statement, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Just imagine your name is there. For 2,000 years, or almost 2,000, is it? 1927. In billions and billions of churches and groups, they say this as part of the worship. I've been attending a church of this established tradition, and every Sunday it's said as part of their early part of their worship service. Many of us in the free church tradition, we kind of rejected it because it became very ritualistic, you know. It became like a thing that you just give on every week, you say the same old thing. But you know, if you really meditate on it quietly and apply it, it's so significant. So conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and so on, was crucified, and so on. Some people in the history of the world, great leaders and not so great leaders, have been known for noble deeds which rendered them immortal, that is, forever they are talked about. Is it Julius Caesar or Alexander the Great or Cheng Ho or Gandhi or whoever? Others have become notorious through acts of shame. When I was in Africa, there was a sergeant who took over the country when his president was in Singapore for a Commonwealth conference in 1971. Milton Obote was the president of Uganda. He was here in Singapore. When he was flying out, this joker, this sergeant called Idi Amin, took over the country. And he slaughtered people by the thousands. He got rid of half of his wives and children, cut their heads off, threw them in the Zambezi River, and so on. So we know, we say, he has got a special name. He ran away to southern Sudan. His name is Dada or something. Big. He's huge. He's really this big. So they call him Dada. They are notorious through their acts of shame, and their record is stained quite often with a lot of blood. Saddam Hussein, groups of people like ISIS and others. Pol Pot, Khmer Rouge, Heng Samrin, Tamok, and all these, brother number one, number two, number three, number four in Cambodia. They are dripping with other people's blood. What about Pilate? He belonged not to the first class, but to the second. Is it not strange that the sordid behavior of a Roman governor should go down the time tunnel of history as one of the great creeds of the church? You've got so many things which are so close to the whole plot of Jesus, God, and all of a sudden this man's name come up. And his infamous name, you know. You know, Christianity is one of the most realistic of all faiths. It never runs away from the truth about the corruption of the human race, vis-a-vis, face to face, with the beauty, perfection, sinlessness of the one mentioned earlier. How that evil men have lives after them. I had a wonderful cat. I was so sad. I still remember her so much. 16 years, and she died suddenly. But actually, she was suffering. You know, cats have 9 lives. But I wish my cat had a 10th life, you know. Then I could still be having her sleep next to me, lick me, nibble my fingers at 3 o'clock in the morning, time for food. Sometimes nibble the toe. she was so wonderful. She once caught a snake and took it through the room and left it on the floor, and my wife walked on it. Then another case, a snake came out through the sewer, you know, and she, I brought her to the bathroom, and she gave one stroke, you know, and the cat disappeared. I mean, the snake disappeared. So, cats have 9 lives, and evil men like Pilate had many lives. We still remember him. Every time we read that, oh dear, Pontius Pilate. Pilate was, however, be careful, not all bad. You know, in Calvinistic theology, they used to talk about the degradation of man, that man is so corrupt. They use the word corrupt. Yes, man is corrupt, but he is not as corrupt as he could be. You follow? That means he could be worse. He could be very much worse. That's why, because we still have the image of God, which has been marred, spoiled, stained, it has not been erased. So even the most evilest of men, like Idi Amin, could still love his children very much and take care of them and take care of the wives he liked. You know, in a polygamous system, you don't like those wives, you get rid of them, you see. But you, the ones you like, you keep, you know. And you really can be a loving person. I think Hitler was, in his own way, a loving person to his wife, Eva Braun. Eva Braun. But he was a wicked man in so many ways, wasn't he? So, Pilate was not all bad. There is some truth in the claim that he was 2 things at one time, you know. He was both the victim, not only Jesus, the victim, and also the villain. Victim and villain at the same time. Throughout the drama of the cross, the struggle of the better self, and we all have a better self, even though we are fallen. We say in theology, in the Bible, we are fallen creatures. We are sinners. In the struggle between the better self with the lower self, the baser self, comes to the surface in the life of Pilate. Friends, this is true of you and me. You know, the Bible says all our righteousness are as the rags that are used in the coffee shop to clean the table. No? You know the cloth? Those days, the old coffee shops. Oh, it was so dirty, you know. And there the fellow takes the cloth and goes clean. And you will say, you're putting more dirt onto the table. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. So, there's nobody righteous here, me included. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you say, oh, I come from a good family, I've got good pedigree, I've gone to the best school, I've gone to Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, this. That you could be liable to be a killer, you know. There was a famous incident of a man who actually ate many of his victims. Very mild American, Caucasian. Wow, when I saw the picture of him, I couldn't believe. He used to cut off, and he went for especially black boys. He would befriend, you know, simple black boys in the neighborhood or in the city. Drag them to his home, drug them, rape them, cut their heads off, cut their hands. One day, his father, who's a dentist, said something very interesting. He said, you know, when I was growing up, I had thoughts of killing people, maybe like this. So he was almost taking a certain responsibility that this corrupt nature is now surfacing so dramatically in my son. And I remember the court case, you know. The parents, they showed the actual court case. The frenzy of the relatives in the court. When he was so timidly answering. So, Pilate, he's got this baser instinct, and he's got a good instinct. But the baser was overcoming the good instinct. In the end, self-interest prevailed, and the politician and diplomat triumphed over his genuine desire to do justice to a man he knew was innocent. We have no time, because I'll be racing through four accounts. I'll just give you one verse here, one verse here. It's from all the four accounts put together. Huh? So, so the struggle of the better self with his baser instincts comes to the surface. In the end, I said self-interest prevailed, and the politician and diplomat triumphed over his genuine desire to do justice to a man he knew to be innocent. If you let this man, sorry, I misplaced my notes. Okay, sorry. As Pilate was what you call a procurator of the province of Judea. And in the north, there is the province of Galilee. The word for him in the Roman system was procurator. Whereas the man in the north called Herod, his name was Tetrarch, Herod the Tetrarch. Pilate was a minor official responsible to the Roman Empire and the Roman Emperor. It was his responsibility to maintain law and order in what proved to be a very messy area of the Roman Empire, a turbulent area. The Jews deeply resented Roman domination. You know, it was right at the edge of the Roman Empire. You know how big the Roman Empire was, starting from Italy all the way to the Middle East. The Roman passion for justice was not absent from Philip Pilate's makeup. You know, the Romans were known for many things. Roman law, the British law of the earlier years was based on Roman law. Roman roads were fantastic. They could build large highways going from one side of the Roman Empire to the other that helped actually with the gospel spread. The Roman had one desire, justice. It was very strong. And the European nations have been really influenced by Roman justice values. The Roman passion for justice was not absent from Pilate's makeup, but it was somehow pressed down when his own interests were in jeopardy. His attempts to remain neutral in a very explosive situation ran into showing how much of a coward he was, that he couldn't take a stand as a top government official. And so this brought a kind of scorn on Pilate. Interestingly, he had a very interesting relationship to a lady called Claudia Procula. She was the illegitimate daughter of Claudia, the third wife of the Roman Emperor Tiberius. So because of this relationship between Pilate and Tiberius's third wife's daughter, Claudia, he got this position as governor of Judea. So most scholars say it was not because of competence. It was not because of character. It was not because of ability that he got the title of governor. He made three major mistakes and he got into trouble with Tiberius. He had this attitude of making quick decisions that turned out to be wrong decisions. After taking office, he made the Jews mad by sending his troops into Jerusalem, carrying on their standards Caesar's image on them. You know, Jewish people abhorred anything that smacked of idolatry. So Pilate's soldiers are coming, and on these standards, the image of the emperor was on it. For the Jews living in Palestine, this small backward province at the other end of the Roman Empire, this smacked of idolatry. And this led to rioting, and was reported to the emperor, who ordered him to withdraw them. Secondly, another disturbance rose as a result of his action in using what you call temple tax. You know, the Jewish people had temple tax. He used the temple tax, Pilate, to finance a new and much needed aqueduct. Aqueduct is the one that carries the water to the city. But for the Jews, the resentment of the money being taken from the temple tax to build was too much. Once again, there was a riot. Thirdly, there was an incident reported in Luke chapter 13, verse 1. The Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. This also would not endear him to his boss, Tiberius. In addition to these and other acts of misgovernment, he had a problem with his northern neighbor, Herod. Interesting, you know. You heard of this expression, enemies can become strange bedfellows. You know, you are enemies for a long time and never talk to each other, constantly griping against each other, that one day there's a cause that both of you can align yourself with and you become friends. So it says in scripture, Pilate and Herod became friends. So a quarrel was patched up in the shadow of the cross. Now Jesus enters the scene. Pilate enters the scene when the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. It was early morning. They say that was an unusual time to approach the governor. In reporting what took place, John, the writer, reveals the cynicism and hypocrisy of the Jews who did not enter the Gentile palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So, can we see something here? That one can be very punctilious, can be very zealous about our religion, you know. And at the same time, there is murder in our heart. You know, you say, how can these two go together? So here are people who want to interrogate Jesus, and yet they won't even go into the palace because they say they can defile themselves. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover, John 18:28. With murder of an innocent man in their hearts, they were very precise, particular about observing religious ceremonial. So, according to custom, they brought Jesus to him, that is, to Pilate, and he asked them for their formal charge against the prisoner. You know, all through the accounts, if you read, you find that Pilate was doing all he can. Say, I don't find any fault with him. I don't find any fault with him. Then they go out, come back again. It starts over and over again. At least 3 times, maybe 4 times. Maybe if we put it in modern language, we say, this man has got no guts, you know. You know he's innocent. Once, twice, 3 times, 4 times. And you still will not let him go. The famous word for the accounts is expediency. It's convenient. My own place will be protected if I don't get involved. So, in accordance with the custom, when they brought Jesus to him, he asked them for their formal charge against Jesus. This took them by surprise. Whether by previous arrangement or not, they had expected that Pilate would rubber stamp their decision to put Jesus to death. The governor alone had the power to pass the death sentence. So what was the problem? The Jewish people had no authority, high priests and all of them had no authority to put Jesus to death. Very simple. Only the governor could do it. So they had to maneuver and manipulate the governor, what you call the governor, as much as possible, so that finally he would agree to let them do what they wanted to do. So, you know, we see the drama of the crucifixion accounts, the passion accounts. We find there's so many lines going on, you know. We'll come to Caiaphas in a while and then we'll see something. Justice was the last thing on their mind. And yet these are people who live in one of the greatest empires in the history of the world, the Roman Empire, that was very proud of its history of justice, doing justice to the individual. You remember, if you study the book of Acts, how at the end when Paul had a problem, he says, I am a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. And they had to. They had to give him a chance to defend himself. And he defended himself before Festus and Agrippa. They were so impressed with him. But he was still put under house arrest subsequently. When they had no criminal charge to lay against Jesus, Pilate told them to take Jesus and judge him by their own law. The very thing they wished to avoid. Because if they judge Jesus by their own law, they cannot sentence him to death. For they had no power to inflict the death penalty. So what did Pilate do? He next summoned Jesus to a private examination without the Jewish leaders and put him the crucial question. Are you the king of the Jews? A very smart way of, you know, cornering Jesus. What was he trying to do? He was trying to see whether Jesus was a real king who would be a challenge to Caesar. Yes, I am a king. Then his cause was clear. Jesus' reply left him in no doubt of his kingship, but he made it clear that his kingdom was not a political one. In a number of people, places, it says, Jesus said, "I could, if my kingdom was of this world, I could summon my angels." You know. So Jesus was no leader of a riot, but had come into the world to bear witness to the truth. So this morning, as we look at different aspects of the Passion, we are reminded of this famous verse in John chapter 8. If you know the truth will make you free. One of the things that comes up in the life of both Pilate and Caiaphas is they were terribly sinful people, like you and me. I was telling you about Idi Amin because I was a teacher in Kenya. Uganda was the neighbor. And when I arrived in Nairobi, Idi Amin was overthrown by this present gentleman who has been there nearly almost 30 years, General Museveni, Christian, very committed, but now neurotic about his position. I don't want to give it up after 30 years. But you know, Amin was so bad that so many things came up about how he treated people. And yet, there were accounts, like I said, about his better instincts. That sometimes you say, are you sure he was like that? Friends, the Bible tells us that all of us are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God, the standard of God. Not human standard, not your own standard, but God's standard. So, Caiaphas, we'll look at him next. Pilate, they had fallen short of God's standard. They were sinners. Now they are facing Jesus. In their case, they physically face Jesus. You and I are not physically able to face Jesus, but through his spirit, through the message of the gospel, we are facing Jesus. Today, you are facing the one who went to the cross, who suffered for us ignominious shame and pain and suffering. Pilate rejoiced with the much debated question, what is truth? This is a famous verse, John 18, verse 37. Let me just read it to you. All these things that I'm saying are from all the four gospels, so it's one verse here, one verse there. It's a composite kind of message, trying to incorporate so many aspects of the Passion account. Verse 37 of chapter 18. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Friends, very interesting that in the Nativity account is one of the great statements about the truth. And it is John, the gospel writer, who was the first one to articulate the importance of truth. What is his famous verse in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in the book of John, he plays with many ideas. Life, truth, constantly relating, and then relating it to sin, you know, and freedom and slavery. How all these ideas are connected. In fact, there are many interpretations of this verse, you know. What is truth? And this phrase. I think the one answer will not do, you know. Because it's like a summary of all that the gospel is about from the Old Testament to the end of the Bible. It incorporates so many aspects. You know, truthful words, truthful life, true truth, as Francis Schaeffer says. And so many things to do with truth. So friends, ultimately the gospel is about truth. You are facing the truth of yourself and the truth of the person who is speaking to you and the truth about God and truth about the universe. Everything that is, like Francis Schaeffer says, true truth. The question is, have you responded to this truth? Have you embraced the way? And what is the way? The way has been created by the death of Christ and the resurrection. Jesus is at the right hand of God. A new way has been opened up, as the book of Hebrews tells us. A wife can be a very helpful person in a person's life. And some of us men sometimes reject what our wives say. while he was sitting in the court, Pilate's wife, Claudia Procula, I told you, she is the daughter of the third wife of Tiberius. Do not have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him. All who know Claudia is in her favor. She is held in honor, interestingly, by the church of Egypt called Coptic Church, and also by the Greek churches. They think very highly of this woman, Claudia, because of how she responded to her husband. She was convinced that Jesus was no criminal, but a good man, and her disturbing dreams alerted her to the fact that her husband might be pressured into perverting the cause of justice. Do you know the Bible comes up in many places with the work of Christ being expressed as the just for the unjust? So, saturating this passion account is the whole question of truth, fair play, justice. And we find the perversion of justice. Friends, it is for this kind of behavior that our just Savior went to the cross, so that you and I, who are unjust, can be delivered from the condemnation of our injustice. Did Pilate turn to Christ? Finally? Don't know. Did Caiaphas turn to Christ when he saw what was happening? He couldn't believe it, no? In fact, he said some things prophetically that's amazing. It's amazing. He also was thinking of his self-interest. Let's move to Caiaphas. You know, there were two high priests. One was called Caiaphas, another one was called Annas. He comes up, he's a relative of Caiaphas, an older man. So somehow he was also behind the scenes maneuvering. But Caiaphas was the high priest at that time. What do we know about a high priest? It's in the book of Hebrews. A high priest is one who should be sympathetic to the weaknesses of human beings. He is our representative to our high priest in heaven. He represents us. He must be compassionate. But what about the high priest of Jesus' time, Caiaphas? Caiaphas as high priest, after the resurrection of Lazarus, he said in John chapter 11 verse 47, he advised his fellow council members that it would be better for one man if he died for the people than for the whole Jewish nation to perish. You see the opportunism. He's saying something like this: my place will be in jeopardy, and the Romans may come and kill many of us by the thousands. So I am willing, as a matter of expediency, to offer Jesus. Let him die, so that me and my cohort of elders, high priests, scribes can have their place. And what was the job of the high priest? Hebrews tells us to compassionately be concerned for the welfare of the rank and file. And here were these people all ganging up just to protect their own interests. In a spiritual sense, the word spoken by Caiaphas is what we call prophetic. He doesn't know what he was saying, you know, fully. He didn't quite understand. Do you know this happens in scripture a number of times? The people who are very intelligent, very clued in, at an existential moment say things which has got double-pronged meaning, you know, like two mountains, you know. You look at the two mountains this way, the two mountains appear to be on the same level. But if you look at it this way, with the small mountain and the big mountain, there are two mountains. So sometimes in scripture it's like that. They are talking about this mountain and that mountain at the same time. So Caiaphas didn't realize that when he said this, this was really prophetic. One man was going to die for the sins of the whole world. And he was not saying it because he had this great theological conviction. Caiaphas was a schemer. He knew that if Jesus' influence should increase, his influence would decrease. You know, this, you look at this and then you compare to the early part of John. There was a gentleman called John the Baptist. And what was his stance in life when he came to Jesus? He must and I must decrease. You know, Christianity is about going down before coming up. Christianity is about letting the surgeon cut me up, take away my cancer, whatever groweth, whatever tumor, patch me up, and then one day I'm whole. So the wholeness does not come before the surgery. And what is the surgery for? God commended his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that by believing in him, we will be saved and have everlasting life. Our high priest was God's appointed representative to bring the needs of the people to God in prayer. And what is this man doing? He is scheming and scheming how he can keep his position so that the Romans don't walk right in and quell whatever rebellion and leads to his own position being taken away. Plus a whole lot of people among the high priests. There are so many hundreds of them, it seems. Pharisees, Sadducees, hundreds. So you can just imagine the fraternity is doing all they can to protect their interests. Let Jesus die. Conducting the trial of Jesus, the high priest plotted Jesus' death to crucifixion. He perverted justice, declared the innocent guilty, and forced the governor to execute Jesus. He reasoned that eliminating Jesus was, I come back to the word again, which Caiaphas also was talking about in his thinking, expediency. It is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to be crushed. You know, the Bible has this expression quite a number of times in the New Testament. Instead of. Do you know the gospel is instead of? You and I stand before a holy, righteous, perfect Savior. He took our sin, went to the cross, paid a severe price for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. How do we measure it? Can we give a kind of unit to every sin of every person who has ever lived, past, present, and future from Jesus' time? Past and future. What kind of measure can we use? A mathematical measure? We can only look at what happened on the cross and try to see, wow, God was really angry, you know. It says he turned his back on Jesus. And what happened? There was darkness for 3 hours. Why? It was symbolic about the fact that all the sins of humanity, instead of, was put on him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all gone our own way. And God has laid the iniquities, sin of all of us on the Lamb of God. You know, there are three words for sin in the Bible. One is sin, one is iniquity, Another word is transgression. Okay? I want to look at it. You say transgression is, I draw a line here. You know, when we're in school, when we're playing, we want to provoke our neighbor or our classmate. You draw a line. Say, if you step on that, I will hit you. So we would try and go nearer the line, hoping to irritate the guy. And before you can get to the end, that's transgression. A line has been drawn. There are verses in scripture, commands of God, you transgress. You say, oh, I've never transgressed. You know there are people who say that. You know, I come from a good family, you know. You know, three generations, you know, my father, you know, don't know. My grandfather went to China, you know. In America, those fellows are saying fourth generation Americans. They despise Christianity, fourth generation. You know, some of the biggest criticizers of Christianity, you know who they are in the world? Dennis Dunnett, Richard Dawkins, Dennis Dunnett, Sam Harris. You go back three generations, their parents were missionaries in China and India. Three generations, that means about 1850, 1860, 1900. Come from good family. They're very decent people. Okay, that's one. Secondly, sin. Sin is the corruption, you know, in one's heart. Then there is another word, which I think is a fantastic word, that you cannot run away from. It's called crookedness. There's a story about this man in the Old Testament called Jacob. Actually, his name means crooked, you know. And actually, he was a crooked guy. He was a tremendous schemer and deceiver. He beat his brother, right? What is iniquity? It's like there is a corkscrew in your heart. However hard you try to do good, the corkscrew will spoil it. So even if you try, your actions are still tainted by the iniquity. So you say, I never transgress. Oh, I never sin. But iniquity, Paul says, I went down the list. Self-righteous Pharisee. I never sin, you know. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I came right to the bottom and he said, oh, there is one people cannot see. Do not covet. What's covet? Your car, I like your car, I want your car. And maybe places like America, the fellow comes up, you bang, he gets into your car and he goes off. Like nothing, huh? Michael Jordan's father was killed like that, right? Michael Jordan's father was driving a fantastic car, probably given by the son many years ago, one night. And a young fellow stopped him on the highway and then shot him and then took the car away. Nothing. Friends, all of us are sinners. Because of sin, because of iniquity, because of transgression. So if you say, I have not, the word sin is not making the mark, you know. Like an archery contest, a person is shooting the arrow. It always does not make it. So, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The standard of God. Some theologians call it effulgence. All that God is in His beauty. Friends, all of us are condemned. All of us are under judgment. Pilate probed the whole idea of truth, but just missed it, you know. Why? Who was standing in front of him when he talked about truth? The truth incarnate was standing in front of him. Jesus is truth. And Jesus is talking to him. And he said, what is truth? Let's close. I've been studying a lot for many weeks and months on the Passion and trying to appreciate the deeper significance of the cross. I've been to Israel quite a few times and gone to the places, Garden of Gethsemane, birth of Jesus in the city outside, and this story will never be outdated. In fact, it has not been outdated. I wrote an article and said, the Reader's Digest said that the Bible is the most well-read book in the history of mankind. And it's still being printed by the thousands in China, by the MIT Press. And this is false. What is truth? Peter, Pilate is saying. And there, truth is standing in front, embodied, personified, and he rejects it. We think that Pilate did not trust Christ. Caiaphas could possibly not. But what about us today? We stand before Christ, just like these two individuals. I said characters before the cross, meaning in the days preceding the actual death. That's what I meant by characters before the cross. But you can use it in another way. Characters before the cross, meaning facing Christ. And we are characters facing Christ today. Are you going to reject him like Caiaphas and Pilate? Are you going to use scheming tactics to justify yourself? Would self-interest take over? And would the baser instincts of our fallen nature drown us from facing the beautiful Jesus who died for us on the cross? Come, let's pray, and I'll pray a prayer. And if you feel that you can identify with the prayer as a result of my message, you pray along with me. So I'll pray slowly for those who are here for the first time and hearing the gospel, or maybe the second or third time, and God has spoken to you through his Holy Spirit and you want to respond to Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all these subtle nuances in the Passion accounts. Caiaphas, Pilate, and even the disciples, particularly Peter, and the ladies, Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, Salome, others, and all the disciples. They all faced Jesus in an intense moment in the last few weeks of his life, and particularly the last week. And they had to make a decision whether they would follow. We thank you, Lord, that what we know about the ladies in the scripture, the mother of Jesus, Mary, Magdalene, and the others, they followed you. And we know that all the disciples, short of Judas, followed you right to the end of their life, to the end of the first century. And we thank you, Lord, for the large chorus of saints that are now assembled in the heavenly places. They are hoping that we will respond to you in the way they responded. I pray for the Holy Spirit to be working in the hearts of these people today who have come for the first time. May the sweet message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who went through so much pain but was a victor over death and sits at the right hand of the Father as a victorious Savior, Redeemer, and Reconciler, may they experience your love. So now I pray for the newcomers here. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that I have heard today about your wonderful love for me as an individual, leaving the wonderful courts of heaven to come to earth, to become a human being, live on this earth for 33 years, share the truth of the gospel to that first generation. I thank you, Lord, that it was not only for the first generation of Christians. This message is for me. I want to thank you for going to the cross to die for me. I accept you, Lord, into my heart today I ask for you to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from the blood of the Lord Jesus. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.